A couple of weeks ago, our clock at the back died, and Marcus last week brought us a new one, so I wanted to make sure that it says exactly 3 o'clock before we start this afternoon. So if we've been sitting in silence, that's the reason. But on behalf of Needingworth Baptist Church, I want to extend to you a very warm welcome to this very happy afternoon this afternoon. We're especially grateful for Marcus and for his family. Thank you all for coming and celebrating this wonderful occasion with us. Thank you for those who've come from far and wide, and those of you who've come from Needingworth, but you're all very welcome among us. Just some sort of practical points. If anybody needs the toilets, you can come through this way, or you can go out the back and round the side door and you'll find them through there. If there's a fire, this is the fire exit, or that's the fire exit. There are two ways out of the church. After the service, we're going to have some refreshments. They'll be through there, but you're not allowed to go through there until this has been covered up. We don't want to have any final splashes before the end. For our church folk, just to say that next Sunday our service will be as usual at 10:30, and Matt Faulkner from Soham will be preaching to us. So our call to worship this afternoon. If I keep saying this morning, it's pure habit. I'm sorry about that. But our call to worship this afternoon is from Psalm 95. In the pews, there are Bibles like this. I think there's only one per pew, I'm sorry. But I will give you the page number of the passage we're going to read when we read passages in the Bible. We're going to read from Psalm 95, which is on page 602. And we're just going to read a few verses where God invites us to come and worship him. So, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. The hymns for today have all been chosen by Marcus, two of them will be in the green hymn book, which is also at the end of the pew. There should be enough. If anybody doesn't have one, if you put your hand up, George will come and find you a spare one. But I think there should be enough in each row. I should have introduced myself. I realize I forgot to do that. My name is David, and I'm, as you can see, I'm an elder here. So our first hymn is number one, which is very appropriate. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. And if you're able to stand, please stand up as the music starts and we'll sing together. Seated. Now we're all going to pray together. Let us bow our heads and pray to God, our Father in heaven. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, our Creator, the one who made us for yourself, that we might be your children and your servants. How we praise you, O God, for your wonderful love for us, for your daily care of us, for your grace and mercy towards us. Lord, as we approach you this afternoon, we do so conscious that we are unworthy to come to you. For Lord, we have strayed from your paths. We have not followed your instructions. We have rebelled against your holy law. The Bible tells us how to please you. Our consciences tell us how to please you. But Lord, instead of following our consciences and your word, we have followed our own selfish and foolish wills. We have been stubborn and proud. We have thought that we knew best. We've sought the praise of others and not the joy and peace of doing your will. So, Lord, we come to you as sinners, needing forgiveness, needing restoration, needing to be put back on the right path. And, Lord, we praise you that you don't turn us away, but you call us to come to you. You don't expect us to put ourselves right. We could never do that. But you have sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to become our Saviour. He took our sins and our guilt upon himself, and then on the cross he suffered and died in our place, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. So, Lord, we come to you now and ask your forgiveness for all our sins. We pray that you would pardon us and cleanse us and put us on the right path that we might please and honour you. Lord, we praise you for the wonderful gospel. We pray that we might both repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, and that we might submit to him in glad obedience and service as our great King. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. If you have the green or the red hymn book, and you look in the front, inside the front cover, like that, you'll find the Lord's Prayer that we can pray together for those who are unfamiliar with it. We're praying the modern version of the Lord's Prayer. So let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our next Bible reading is, if you take your Bible, the Bible is from Psalm 1, the first Psalm. It's on page 543 in the Church Bible. 543, it's the first of the Psalms. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So reads the word of God. Now, next hymn in the green, or in some cases the red book, is number 234. As I said to you, all our hymns are chosen by Marcus, and I think it was the second Sunday that he was with us that we sang this hymn. And afterwards he said, I've got to write that hymn down. I need to know that hymn because I like it so much. So we're going to sing that specially today. 234, All Ye That Pass By to Jesus Draw Nigh. 234 will stand as the music starts.
Jesus, to die, your love.
Seated. Now let us all pray together again. Let us pray. Our Father, we want to bring you our thanks and our prayers this afternoon. We want to thank you for this past week. Lord, how you have helped us and cared for us and guided us and provided for us. Lord, every day we have so much to thank you for. And Lord, as we look out upon this world, we see so many who are so much in need today. We think of those poor people in Venezuela who have suffered this terrible earthquake and lost many loved ones, lost their homes, lost all kinds of things. And we do pray this afternoon for those who continue to seek to rescue any who might still be alive. And we pray for the authorities there and for those who will help to rebuild all that has been destroyed. We pray for your help and we pray for your people, Lord, for your believing people in Venezuela, that you'll help them at this difficult time to be a light for the world, to those in need. We want to pray this afternoon, Lord, as we regularly pray for the people in Ukraine. Lord, they have suffered so much and they continue to suffer. And the war and the threats and the, Lord, the destruction and everything seems to continue unabated. We pray, O Lord, that you will help your people who are serving you in Ukraine to help those who are in great need. And we do pray that you might watch over the nations of the world, that they might help in bringing peace and justice to that nation in the coming days. And we pray the same, Lord, for Iran and for the countries of the Middle East that have been so devastated by this recent conflict. We thank you for that we seem to see some progress in resolution, but Lord, we pray that there might be a real and lasting peace in that part of the world. And Lord, that your people there, Lord, though they may be few, that you will bless them, help them to share your love with those who suffer in these days. Lord, we do pray for your gospel, the good news of Jesus as it goes around the world. In these days, we thank you for your servants in many distant places who are proclaiming the good news of Jesus today. We pray that the good news might fall onto good soil and bear fruit. And we pray especially for Christians in parts of the world where they are persecuted for their faith. Lord, some are imprisoned, some are treated very badly. We pray that you'll help your people to trust in you in these days and to shine for you, to show your love, to show their faith, and to point others to Jesus. We pray, Lord, for our own country, We pray for our King and Queen and the Prime Minister, the government, the changes that are coming. We pray for Parliament. We pray, O Lord, that you might give us good men and women, wise men and women, men and women who want to follow your ways, to lead us, to govern us, to guide us. We pray for the churches around our country. Lord, different churches represented here this afternoon, and we think of churches large and small, and we pray that you will keep your people faithful to the Bible and to proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And we pray that in these days, Lord, even as we witness this afternoon, we pray that you will bring many people who don't know you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know forgiveness and salvation in him. We pray for our own church here. We pray especially for those who are not well. We do want to pray for Rhoda at home, caring for Peter and for herself. We pray, Lord, she would love to have been with us this afternoon, but we pray that she might know your blessing in a special way as she listens subsequently to the recording. And Lord, we do want to pray for Marcus and for his baptism today. We want to pray for his family. We thank you so much for bringing so many of them among us this afternoon, and pray that you will bless them, give them great joy as they hear Marcus's testimony and see his witness among us. And Lord, we pray for all of our families and for ourselves. You know us and our particular needs. And we pray, O Lord, that you would draw near to us this afternoon. We pray, Lord, you see our need in this church for a pastor to lead us, for workers to work amongst children and young people. Lord, we pray that you will draw our folk in among us and bless this village. Lord, might the good news of Jesus find a home in many homes and hearts in our village. And so we commit our service to you and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, our next hymn is one that we haven't sung before in this church, and we are going to give it a stab this afternoon, and it's on your sheet, if I can find it. The sheet that was given to you as you came in. If anybody doesn't have a sheet, will you please put up your hand and George will serve you. But if we've all got a sheet, we're going to sing the one that's called Living Hope. If you see the side and it's called Living Hope, that's the one we're going to stand and sing this afternoon. Some of you know it. Please sing up well, those of you who know it. And those who don't know it so well, we'll try to do our best. Please stand when you hear the music play.
Spoke your name into
Now, New Testament reading is from the Acts of the Apostles. You'll find it on page 1112. It's Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 16. So it's Acts 16, 16. It's on page 1112. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So reads that amazing passage from the Word of God. In our meetings in this church, we always read the Bible. We believe the Bible is what we call the Word of God. That is to say that when we read the Bible, God actually speaks to us. God has given us the Bible so that we can know who he is, so that we can know what he's done, and so that we can know how to come to him, how to get to know him. So at this point in our service, I want us to think for a little while about the story in the Bible that we've just read. This is a true story. It happened to real people in a real place in real time. There are a number of different characters in the story, but the story focuses on a man who was in charge of a jail in a town called Philippi, situated in modern-day Greece. And I want to think about this man because in some ways I think he's a bit like Marcus. He's not in the Royal Air Force, but he works for the Roman prison force. He's a jailer. He has a very responsible job in security, in keeping his country secure. It's not just a 9-to-5 job. It's not just a 5-day-week job. He's on call 24/7. And this man is not a Christian, not in any way. He's not a believer. And he is, it seems, a very hard man. Kindness and gentleness are not words in his vocabulary. Just look at how he treats the prisoners. They're all in chains. They're not just shut in, they're shackled. And two of his prisoners, Christian missionaries called Paul and Silas, he puts in stocks, despite the fact that they've just been beaten up. But something happens in that jail in the middle of the night. It starts with a prayer meeting and with hymn singing by these two missionaries. And it's followed by an earthquake which loosens the stocks and shackles and springs open the prison doors and wakes up the jailer. He sees the prison doors are open. And so he assumes that the prisoners have all escaped. And then he imagines the punishment that he will face for letting his prisoners go. And there, in the frenzy of that earthquake, he decides to take his own life. We read that he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But the prisoners haven't escaped. And as he's on the point of falling on his sword, he hears the voice of one of the prisoners. Paul calls out to him, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the amazing thing is that instead of killing himself, this man becomes a Christian. Paul explains the good news of the gospel to him. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." And there and then, in the middle of the night, he puts his trust in Jesus. He commits his life to him and he's baptized. And not only the jailer, but also his family follow him in trusting in Jesus and being baptized. Baptism is the way that God has given us to proclaim publicly that we have become Christians, to declare to God, to declare to ourselves, to declare to God's people and to other Christians and to all friends and family that we are committed to trusting and following Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't make us Christians. There's nothing magical or supernatural in the water. It's not holy water. It's just a symbol that we have asked God to wash us, to cleanse us from our sins and our sinful ways and habits. And it's a picture that we have gone down into the grave and died to our old selfish and godless lives, and that God has raised us to a new life, a spiritual life with him. This afternoon, Marcus will be baptized because he has become a Christian. He'll tell us in a moment how that happened. So here's my question that I want us to try to answer from this story. What does it mean to be a Christian? Why would anyone ever want to become a Christian? What's it like to be a Christian? What is a Christian like? Those are the questions that I want us to answer from this story. Because many people think that Christians are very miserable people, very boring people, very pernickety sort of people, very sure of themselves and rather proud, looking down on others, and critical of just about everything. There are, of course, people like that, but that's not true Christianity. What does the Bible say? What are Christians like? Why should I think about becoming a Christian? I want to point you to four things that we see in this story. And the first is that Christians are happy people. Christians are happy people. They're not miserable. They're not mournful. They're not grumpy. But they're happy. They're joyful. Here we have Paul and Silas. We can read it in verse 22. They've been stripped. They've been beaten. They've been severely flogged. Then they've been put in stocks in the jail. So what do? Well, you might expect them to be crying out in self-pity at their misfortune, or mouthing curses at their captors. But no. In verse 25, we see them in the middle of the night singing hymns. They were so happy. They were so happy that despite their dreadful circumstances, they just wanted to pray and sing. Why were they happy? Why are Christians happy people? Let me suggest three reasons. Firstly, they know that God is with them. Paul and Silas, we read, are singing hymns to God. In other words, God isn't some strange mystical power far away. No, God is right there. He can hear them. They can sing to him. And they know that he loves them. He cares for them. He is God, Almighty God. That means that everything that's been happening around them and to them is in the hands of God. God controls the world. He is God. They can trust him. He's their loving Father. That makes them happy. Secondly, they're happy because they've been forgiven. Paul is not some kind of goody-goody. He used to be a dreadful sort of person. He hated Christians. He wanted to do to Christians what people are now doing to him, and worse. But one day, he met Jesus Christ. Not in a church, but one day when he was just going down the road, he heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him, to him. He came to realize his own wickedness. And he came to understand why Jesus had come to this earth, to bring us forgiveness by taking upon himself the guilt of our sin and to suffer the punishment for sin in our place. You know, you can buy just about anything on Amazon, but you can't buy forgiveness. You type forgiveness into the bit at the top of Amazon. You can't buy forgiveness. You can't go to the bank and borrow forgiveness. But God has told us in the Bible that forgiveness is a free gift that he gives to those who are sorry for their sins and put their trust in Jesus. A free gift. And not only are Christians happy because they know that God is with them and that they've been forgiven for their sins and wrongdoing, but they know that through Jesus they've been freed from their bondage to sin. Just look at what happened at the end of this story. The jailer had put his trust in the Lord Jesus. Paul had told him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." Then look at verse 34. The jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. This cruel man, this desperately unhappy man, had been transformed into someone who was filled with joy. Not only had he been forgiven for his past sins, all of them, but the power of sin, the bondage to sin in his life, had been broken. That doesn't mean to say that he would never sin again at all. Not at all. But what it means is that he was no longer a compulsive sinner. That's something that makes Christians wonderfully happy. They've been set free from both the guilt of sin, the guilt of their past sin, and from the present power of sin in their lives. Christians, of all the people in the world, are the ones who know real and lasting happiness. Christians are happy people. And in the second place, excuse me if I just have a drink. And in the second place, Christians are helpful people. That's why Paul and Silas were put in prison in the first place. They met a slave girl who had an evil spirit by which she predicted the future. We don't know how accurate the predictions were, but she brought in a lot of cash for her owners. But when she saw Paul and Silas, she mocked at them. "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She said it mockingly, sarcastically. Now, the people around, no doubt, were amused by her, but not Paul. He was desperately sorry for her when he saw what the evil spirit was doing to her. And by the power of God, he commanded the evil spirit to leave her. You see, Paul was not some kind of unfeeling preacher denouncing the devil and denouncing sin, but he really wanted to help people, like this poor slave girl. Christians are helpful people. And look at what happened to the jailer when he came to put his trust in the Lord Jesus. Before that, he was a cruel man. Paul and Silas arrive at the prison, having been dreadfully beaten up. Did the jailer care? No, he put them in the stocks. But look at the big change that came over him when he came to trust in the Lord Jesus. Verse 33 says, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then in verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. Becoming a Christian is not like changing the football team that you support or the political party that you follow. When someone becomes a real Christian, there is a change in their life that all can see. There's a new character. There's a new view of the needs of those around them. There's a new desire to help. Love comes into their hearts. Compassion. Kindness. Becoming a Christian is a work of God. We can't change our lives. But when someone becomes a Christian, God changes our lives. A Christian is a happy person. A Christian is a helpful person. Thirdly, a Christian is a hopeful person. A hopeful person. Look at what Paul and Silas said to the jailer in verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved. What does that mean? It means rescued. It means being delivered from a dreadful danger that we face. Because we're all going one way. We're getting older and older. And one day we will die. And after that, the Bible says, we will face God's judgment. We don't like to think about it. But there are moments of reality when we fear the future. We fear death. The Bible puts it like this. In the book of Hebrews, we read, since the children, he means the human race, have flesh and blood, he too, he's talking about Jesus, shared in their humanity. He's talking about Christmas when Jesus came from heaven and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He too shared in their humanity so that by his death, Jesus' death on the cross, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those, listen to this, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's what Jesus does for someone who comes to trust him. He frees us from the fear of death and what comes after it. And he replaces that fear with hope. When one of our loved ones or one of our friends who was a follower of Jesus dies, the Bible says, and some of us have experienced it, we don't grieve like everybody else who has no hope. Because we believe, we have hope, we are sure that they have gone to be with Jesus. After Jesus died, he rose again on Easter day, and then he ascended into heaven. Before that, he had told his disciples that he would be going away to prepare a place for them, a home for them, with him in heaven. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters in the Bible, says, For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, what he's saying, he is happy in this life. For me to live is Christ, because Christ is with him by his Spirit. But when he dies, it will be gain, because he will go to be with Jesus forever. A Christian is a happy person. A Christian is a helpful person. A Christian is a hopeful person. We're getting near the end. But there's one more thing. A Christian is a humble person. In verse 29, we read this. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. These are his prisoners. He despised them. He's the great jailer. But now he's on his knees. And then we read, he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" A Christian is a person who's come to realize that he's not the great person he thinks he is, or that he hopes he is, or that perhaps others tell him he is. A Christian is someone who's realized that he's lost. He's lost his way. He's wandered far away from God down paths of selfishness and sin. He's lost because he hasn't kept God's laws that are in the Bible. Laws that even his conscience reminds him of. During his life, he's tried to shield himself from the reality that he hasn't lived up to his own standards, let alone God's standards. Turning over a new leaf has never worked for him. New Year's resolutions have been broken repeatedly. And the day has come, or maybe the night, when he has come very low. He's come very low, like this jailer. And he's turned to Jesus. Not by his own efforts, but because he has heard the voice of Jesus saying to him, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In his heart, he knows that, as the hymn says, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we." Or as another hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring." A Christian is a happy person. A Christian is a helpful person. A Christian is a hopeful person. A Christian is a humble person, because he knows the love of God in Jesus Christ for him. Marcus has come to know that love. Many others here have come to know that love. The jailer came to know that love. And not only the jailer, look at the closing words of the passage. We read, he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life." That's the good news of the gospel. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it is today, this afternoon, here in our sleepy little village of Needingworth, it is for whoever will believe in Jesus. We're going to sing again now. We're going to sing a hymn with wonderful gospel words. We're actually going to sing it twice. We'll sing it now, and then in a little while, when Marcus comes out of the baptism pool, as he comes out, we're going to sing it again, a second time, as Marcus leaves us and they go through and get dried up and so on. We're going to sing it again. It's such a great hymn of praise. Just let me tell you what's going to happen now. We're going to sing this hymn. It's on the sheet. It says, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." It's that hymn that we're going to sing. At the end of the hymn, I'm going to sit down. Marcus is going to come here and tell us his story. He's going to give us his testimony. And after that, Nigel Graham, the pastor of War Boys Baptist Church, who's kindly come and joined us this afternoon, is going to come and speak some words to Marcus, some words to the church, to all of us. And then Marcus and Nigel and Paul are going to go down into the pool for his baptism. And as they come out, we're going to sing this hymn for the second time. I hope we've all got it in the right order. We'll try and do our best. But we're going to start by singing, "What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give." Let's stand when the music starts and we'll sing together.
Gift of grace, this Jesus my Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Stand with
Good afternoon, everyone. For those who don't know me, I am Marcus. And today I want to share a little about of how the Lord has worked into my life and how and why I'm chosen to be baptized. Firstly, thank you for all who are coming. Thank you for my family and my friends for being with me for this occasion and accepting my journey with Christ. Thank you, Rachel, for inspiring me and bringing me closer to God every day. And thank you, God, for opening up my heart and helping me become a child of God. Sorry. I'd like to start by reading my favourite verse from the Bible that I've read so far, Romans 5 verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Although through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance and character, and character to hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. I was raised in a non-religious household, had no religious friends, and never really got involved in anything religious. I saw how it helps people deal with tough times in their life, but also saw hypocrisy and convenience. I thought I was a good person. I thought I was moral and someone that maybe had Christian values, but without the faith. My journey with God started in late 2024. I found myself being drawn to theology and thought it was fascinating to learn about historical events and accuracy behind some of the stories I had heard from the Bible. But gradually it became more than that. I started listening to theologians and preachers talk about the Gospels and clarifying some of the arguments against the Bible that I heard for years. The Word of God really for the first time in my life felt fulfilling. It felt warm and connected with my soul. I had experienced a great pain in my personal life, but everything felt okay because inside there was a feeling that I didn't realise I had been missing. A feeling of everything was happening for a reason. And that it would all work out. After a few months, I found good things start to happen to me, whether that be in my personal life, professional life, or even connections with friends that I had grown. I was the happiest I had been for a long time. At this point, I felt my connection with God was improving, but I was lacking something. My relationship with God was inside myself, and so I decided to attend a church and see how it was. So I thought, what would suit me? I had been on Google Maps and happened to see a church right near the tennis club that I play at just down the road. Surely that's as good as any reason to go. So the first service of the year, I walked into the church, and the first face I saw was David speaking to Edwin. And to be honest, my first thought was, I'm the youngest person here by about 40 years. but David straight away greeted me and asked me my name and said that I was welcome to sit. I began to attend, and all the church members, David, Paul, Jackie, Sandra, Caroline, Edwin, George, and all the pastors that had come to preach at this church, you've all welcomed me with such warmth, asking me about what brought me to the church, about myself. I started Bible study with David, reading the Gospels, which encouraged me to actively read the Bible myself, which I hadn't been doing. And we were reading the Gospel of John, and the idea of getting baptized entered my head. For a while, I struggled with this feeling of not being Christian, Christian enough, not being worthy enough to be baptized. I was thinking I have to read more, study more, and attend church more often to earn the right to be baptized. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty so that we can be forgiven. There is nothing more for you to do except to accept that gift and trust in Him. Reading Romans was the wake-up point that made me truly accept the idea that I would never be enough to earn the grace of God. None is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is my past, My future I know is with God. I want to keep reading my Bible. I want to learn and study more, to pray more, all to grow closer to God. I pray for all my family, my friends, church members and Rachel, that we can all either start or continue our journey with God. Thank you and amen. Yeah.
Thank you, Marcus. Well, it's a delight to be here. I'm Nigel Graham. I'm the pastor of Warboys Baptist Church, about 7 miles from here. I'm a believer, baptised, like Marcus, saved by grace. It's a real privilege to be asked by Marcus, by David and Paul and the church family at Needingworth to share in this event and to perform this immersion on Marcus. First met Marcus at our anniversary service in March. He came along with David and came to the service and then chatted to him afterwards at tea. And then Marcus came to us had coffee, didn't he, one Sunday afternoon, and he talked to me about his life, about his family, about where he came from. We got links down in Southend and down there, and then chatting about how he came to know God, chatting about his job. He likes tennis. And the RAF are very good with tennis, aren't they? So he likes that. So it's just good to get to know him. Well, Marcus, just why are we baptising Marcus? You're here. Maybe this is new to you. What are we going to do as we take Marcus, Paul and I into the water and dunk him under the water? Many people presume today that baptism or christening is for babies. But what are we doing? Why have we gone to the trouble of filling up this tank? We used to baptise in, did you used to baptise in a pond?
In the river.
We used to baptise in a pond in the river. Why are we doing this in here today? Why are we baptising? Well, a few things. Why do we baptise? Because Jesus was baptised. He wasn't a sinner that he was baptised to identify with us. Jesus also said, go into all the world and baptise people. The first Christians were baptised. And the order was believe and get baptised. Marcus, this will be the simplest thing to obey in your Christian life. Just get under that water, okay? Who do we baptise? Well, we've said not babies. He's not a baby, is he? He's not. It's a believers. Those who say with Marcus, we've just heard what he said, that God has had mercy on him, a sinner. Those who are turning from their sin, trusting in Jesus. This is voluntary. No one is making Marcus, I don't know whether you could as his mum and dad anymore, but no one is making Marcus do this. The church has assessed and listened to Marcus and thought, God has saved him. We are going to baptise him. Well, how do we do it? We baptise by immersion. The word means immerse, submerge, dip underwater. What does it do? Well, it gets you wet on the outside, but it doesn't save you on the inside. Marcus has been a Christian for a few years now. Marcus is already a follower of Jesus. The thief on the cross became a Christian and went to paradise within a few moments of converting. But Marcus is going public with his faith. So why are we doing it? What does it do? It's a public act. There's something very public about this ceremony. That a grown man is going to go under the water and we're going to watch him. It's a serious formal act of identifying with Jesus. It's an act of a church. The church here at Needingworth Baptist Church have said, Marcus, we think you're a Christian. We'd like to baptise you. Just to warn the family, this is not a cult. We are not cult. I'm not a cult leader. David is not a cult leader. He will be a better son. He's sure he's been a good one already. I think he has. But this is not a cult. He will love his family. But he's got a church family as well. And to the church family, I say a few words to encourage you. God is still saving people. And God has been saving a few young men in these last years in this country. Marcus is still a young man. Just. But through the internet, through searching, through, Marcus, what's happened to you, through thinking about the history of the Bible and the resurrection, young men are coming to know Jesus, and young women, and Marcus is one of those. So God is saving. May I encourage you as a church that through your prayers and friendship, through the Bible studies that David has done, can I encourage you? Continue to love Marcus. None of us are meant to walk the Christian life alone. As you welcome Marcus into the church family, be encouraged. And maybe Marcus, one day the RAF will send him somewhere else, and Marcus will then be part of a church, maybe somewhere else in the world. But Marcus, today for you, it's a simple act that's saying something very deep. Marcus, what you're saying to God, to us and to friends and family is an outward sign of an inward reality. Symbols are very important to the RAF, aren't they? The symbols of signs and pictures and things you have on your lapels, is it? Or something like that? I don't know. Yeah. Marcus, you're saying things like you're a sinner, that you need your sins washing away, that Marcus, your sins of the past, of the present and the future to be washed away. That's a great forgiveness, as David said. Your sins deserve death, Marcus. We've got to take Marcus down, and as a picture of death, we will bring him up, but it shows that he's been put to death with Christ and he's turning away from his old life. But then that you're a new person, Marcus, that you've been raised, you come out of the water to live a godly and a stumbling, helpful, hopeful, humble life. Marcus, your old life is behind you, a new start. And you're saying you belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your Lord. That you not only believe things about Jesus, but you belong to him. Probably, Marcus, you're still used to a uniform in the military. It stands for allegiance, belonging, loyalty, service. Well, baptism is kind of like that ceremony. It is going public. It's those investitures. It is saying you are putting your head on the block, Marcus. You are saying, I love Jesus. I am going out into the world to be loyal to him. And you belong to the people of God. You want to walk with your church, whether it's in Needingworth or in far-flung fields, that you attach yourself to them. So, Marcus, we thank God for you. We thank God for your family. And we thank God for saving you, his grace in your life. And we're now going to baptize you. If the voice, can you see? Ah, someone's got the phone as well. That's useful, isn't it?
That's good.
So I'm going to ask, can you see? Yeah, make sure you can see. If you want to make sure you can see, then come round. And is that okay? Can you all see? So, Paul, if you can get around that side. Mm-hmm. There we are. And then put your hand on Marcus's front like that. There we are. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to ask you a question, Marcus, and you just say, I am. Marcus. Yeah. Are you repenting of your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and Lord and God?
I am.
Marcus, upon profession of your repentance toward God and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Marcus, so we ask your rich blessing on our brother Marcus. Thank you for saving him. We thank you for his family who brought him up, and we pray that you would richly bless them. Bless Marcus in these days ahead as he has nailed his colours to the mast and publicly confessed his loyalty to Jesus. Give him a happy and healthy and humble and holy life, whatever you have for him. And in your name, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving another guy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing What Gift of Grace again.
What gift of grace did Jesus finally give?
Standing for the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. We'll just wait for a few moments, and then later on we can go through and get coffee and cool drinks and tea and some refreshments back here. Thank you.